Book that's really been tackling us in just 16 weeks. We're on week 15. We're going to look at Job chapter 42 verses 1 through 6 this morning, and then next week we are going to finish the book looking at verses 7 through 17 of chapter 42. But we're learning many things, not just about God, but also about ourselves. And one of the things we learned last week was the fact that God had been working in Job's life in order that Job would get to the point where he would not be so demanding of an answer, but rather be willing to give his trust. But Job, like us, many times can't see the end from the beginning. And many times he gets lost in the details, much like you, much like me. Reminds me of the story of Joseph that I know you're all very familiar with. One who was a father's favorite, only to be hated by his brothers, sold into captivity to the Midianites, who took this 17-year-old boy there to Egypt, where he found himself in the house of one of Pharaoh's officials, Potiphar, captain of the guard. And there things went very well to this Joseph as he was orchestrating and administrating this man's house. But as he was unjustly and wrongly accused of making advances towards Potiphar's wife. And you remember, Potiphar didn't believe Joseph, instead threw him into prison. And there Joseph is in prison, but God's hand was on this man. So much so that he began to administrate the prison as well. And while he was there, two members of the king's court, Pharaoh's court, came down as they were charged with some kind of crime that was still being worked through and investigated. And as they were there, Joseph interpreted, you remember, two dreams. Dreams of both of them, both the baker and the cupbearer. Both of those dreams came to pass, and Joseph said to the cupbearer, "When you're restored to the king, remember me. Remember that I'm unjustly placed here in this prison. Remember me to the king." Of course, the man forgot, but God was still at work. And as God was working in Pharaoh's life, the king of Egypt, one who wanted nothing to do with the God of the Hebrews, he was so stirred by a dream he had when the cupbearer remembered, upon hearing Pharaoh inquiring of the answer to this dream, that there was one in a prison who had once, many years ago, interpreted his dream. And next thing you know, Joseph standing before Pharaoh, there before Pharaoh, interprets his dream. Not only interprets his dream, but being a man of great wisdom, is able to interpret the dream that there's going to be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh, upon hearing the interpretation of the dream, and not only the interpretation, but also the way to combat this coming famine, he elevates Joseph to second in command. Why I share that story as we are looking at the book of Job? Because I think many times as we read that story in those chapters 37 through 50 of the book of Genesis, we hear many times the highlights of Joseph's faith, and that's what's important, a man who's trusting God. But what we don't hear many times are those thoughts that perhaps bounced around in the midst of his mind as he was sitting in that lonely dungeon. We don't hear the many times those struggles and battles he must have had during those 13 years basically of captivity. We don't hear and we don't know, we don't recognize at times that this man too, Joseph, like Job, must have wrestled and struggled with the circumstances of his life, not always knowing why God did what he did until the day his brothers stood there, bowing down to him as Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. And he said this, "What you meant for harm, God meant for good." You see, we understand now as we look at Joseph's life that God had orchestrated these events in Joseph's life that was a cause of great suffering. But he put him in Potiphar's house and then in the prison, then elevated them to second in command of Pharaoh in order that God might save the nation of Egypt. The nation a little bit later, 400 years or so later, that God said he was going to raise up to declare His glory and to proclaim and to show and display His glory to all the world. It was Joseph who was instrumental in that nation remaining alive. But more than that, it was Joseph who was instrumental in feeding his family. Because you remember Jacob and the rest of his brothers and all 70 of their family, they came there to the land of Goshen. And there Jacob and his family were fed by Joseph. You see, it was Joseph who was God's instrument of salvation. But not only that, because of what Joseph did there in Egypt, the promises that God had given to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob were going to come true. The Exodus, the people that were going to leave Egypt and go into the Promised Land, are going to do that on the shoulders of Joseph, who took care of them and protected their family line and saved them from dying out. But not only that, because through that line was to come the Great One, not just King David, but one whose robe was too broad for King David's shoulders to wear, King Jesus the Messiah. He was to come from that line, and it was Joseph who was God's instrument to ensure that happening. It was Joseph's choices, Joseph's life, by the grace and power of God, that you now sit here in relationship with Jesus Christ. Now imagine Joseph wasn't having thoughts like that in a dungeon. He probably wasn't thinking of you. He probably wasn't thinking of me in those times of suffering and seemingly injustice. But you see, God was orchestrating His master plan to accomplish His mission. And Joseph was playing a part of it. A small part, but an important part. And so today, Job is going to have that understanding. That understanding that God, You are working in ways that I am totally ignorant of. And I surrender to You. I surrender to You, and I will trust You to accomplish Your mission. But you see, many times we want to hang on. We want to continue to struggle and fight and scream and kick and demand that God give an answer, that He somehow bow to us. But in God's grace and in His mercy, He will accomplish His mission. The question is, will you trust Him? If you'll stand with me, we're going to read chapter 42, these six verses of God's Word this morning. From chapter 3 to 37, we just hear people talking back and forth. But then in chapter 38, the Lord speaks directly to Job. But in so doing, He speaks directly to you and directly to me. Here's words to you this morning. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that You can do all things, and that no purpose of Yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak, I will question You, and You make it known to me. I had heard of You by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees You. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, Your ways are too wonderful, and Your providence too grand for us to ever fully get our arms around why things happen the way they happen. But you are a gracious God. A God who is not concerned that the finite understand the infinite, but instead that the finite would trust the infinite. And I pray, Lord, this morning as we open Your Word, that You would accomplish that which You've set forth to accomplish in our lives today. That we wouldn't merely read about this man named Job, but Lord, we would see ourselves in the pages of Scripture, and Lord, that we would respond in a way that brings You pleasure, in a way that's good for our souls. And Lord, we ask the only one who is capable of doing such grand things. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to look at three things, two admissions and then finally a submission. But notice there in verse 1 of chapter 42, as Job and his friends have been talking amongst themselves, trying to figure out why it is Job is suffering the way he's suffering. And his friends, all three of them, have said, Job, you are suffering because you've done evil. And because you've done something wrong, because you've done something evil, this is why your family has perished. This is why you've lost all your wealth. Job, this is why you sit here today in ashes with boils from your head to your toe, because you have failed. You have fallen short somehow. Job, repent. Recognize that you have failed God and ask for forgiveness. But Job steadfastly maintains his integrity and says, no, that's not the case. And we learn from chapters 1 and 2 and from chapter 42 that Job was right. That he wasn't suffering because of wicked things he has done. He was suffering because of right things he had done. And God was working a deeper, grander purpose in Job's life and the life of his friends that they knew not. And Job, after demanding that God would answer him, after calling out to God, after longing that God would somehow come into his presence, that Job might be able to state his case before God, that he might be able to make his case before the Almighty, the one who's created the heavens, that he might therefore be vindicated. But in a surprise happening, God does speak to Job. And he speaks to him in the midst of a whirlwind or a tornado. And as he speaks to Job, he never answers Job's question. Instead, he gives him a litany of 60 some odd questions that Job has an answer for none. Through that interaction, as Job begins to see how great God is and how He's controlling things that he had never even thought of needed to be controlled, Job has this realization that he will speak no longer. And so he says in chapter 40, I put my hand over my mouth. I've spoken once. I'll not speak again. But then you think the book would end, but it doesn't. God goes on and asks question after question after question yet again to show Job, to bring him to the place to work in his heart, to help him understand that the God of the universe is greater than Job had ever imagined. And so Job says in chapter 42, after God's second speech to Job, he says in verse 1, look with me, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. You see, Job's come to a realization, not just that he thinks that God can do all things, but that he knows he can do all things. If he can say to the seas, this far you may go, and no further may you stretch your boundaries. If it's really true that He can walk in the depths of the abyss, if it's really true that He holds all the stars in His hands, if it's true that all these things in the animal kingdom that don't make sense to Job, that He's feeding the ravens, that He's there at every calving of every doe, then Job begins to understand, wow, God, you are different than me. Now I know that you can do all things. But he goes on and says, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Do you believe that? Do you believe those words that Job was stating? That I know you can do all things? I think most people, most Christians would say, yes, I believe that. Yes, I believe that God can do all things. But do you believe that no purpose of God's can be thwarted? You see, there's a deeper level of faith that God is taking Job to, not merely knowing that He's Elohim, the God of creation, the one who is the Creator God and the all-powerful God, but that He's involved in Job's life and that He is a God who has purposes that He's carrying forth, and these purposes can't be thwarted. I think many times, at least in my life, I don't believe that. I believe it in my mind, but I don't live a life that would attest to that truth. You see, many times I get overly discouraged or overly frustrated and think somehow that only by my own effort will these things come to pass. And when I respond in that kind of manner, I am displaying or revealing the condition of my heart. That I don't really believe that your purposes cannot be thwarted. I believe somehow that human beings in their own sinfulness, in their own decisions, can somehow ruin your good plan. But it's not true. And Job is having this epiphany. He's understanding God in ways that he has never understood Him before. When he says that, no purpose of yours can be thwarted. There was a man in the Bible named Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, one who had all kinds of authority, all kinds of power, and he was walking upon his roof one day and he said to himself, "Look at Babylon that I have built. Behold my glory that I have set forth before the nations. Behold my power and my kingdom." And to that man, God spoke. And God said, "Nebuchadnezzar, I am going to show you that you are not in control of all things, that your purposes can be thwarted. And so, Nebuchadnezzar, you will now have your hair grow as long as eagle feathers, and you will have now claws like a bird, and you will eat grass like the ox, and you will be insane and out of your mind. You will be like one who is an animal, and it will be for 7 seasons. Or 7 is the perfect amount of time that's going to take to bring him to his senses, to show Nebuchadnezzar that God is the only one whose purposes cannot be thwarted. And here this pagan king, as he one day stands upon his roof, and there is declaring his glory and his power, the next day is not in his right mind, crawling around with the drench with the dew of heaven. To that 7 times of season pass, and he says this in Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, speaking of God, "He, God, does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" You see, it's the same lesson that God's teaching Job. It's the same lesson He wants to teach you and me, that from the greatest of kings to the most insignificant of peasants, God is controlling life in a wonderful, glorious, good way. See, Job here admits for the first time in this book, in this speech, that everything that takes place on earth fits within God's divine framework of God's wisdom. And he declares, it's good. It's all good. When we suffer, when we're in the throes of things that we don't understand, it's so difficult to have that big picture. It's so important, however, for the Christian that we understand the greatness of our God, that His purposes will not be thwarted, that He is a God who is God of circumstance, who is orchestrating the entire universe in such a way that not a sparrow falls from the heavens apart from the will of God, that every hair upon our head is numbered. He is lovingly, graciously, kindly making sure His mission is accomplished. You remember chapter 20 of the book of Genesis. It's a wonderful demonstration of this. And here we have the man of faith, Abraham. And Abraham tells his wife Sarah to pretend that she is Abraham's sister. We look at Abraham and we remember this is the man who had incredible faith, that was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. In fact, he's called the father of faith. But here in this particular story, because Abraham says to his wife Sarah, pretend that you are my sister, Abimelech, one of the kings, takes Sarah into his harem. And now the promise that God has given to Abraham that He is going to raise up the Messiah, He's going to raise up His seed from Abraham himself to give him a nation, a land, and a people, is in grave danger. And so Abraham, this man of great courage and strength and faith, cowardly hides behind his wife and endangers her life. But Abimelech has a visitation from God. And in a dream, God said to him, speaking to Abimelech, yes, I know that you have done this integrity of your heart. In other words, you really thought that she was Abraham's sister. But listen to what God says. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. God says, Abimelech, it was me. Though you don't worship me, though you don't know me, it was me who's controlling your thoughts, your desires, that you would not have relations with this woman. He says, therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he's a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. And later Abimelech does exactly that, but he does something amazing in verse 14. Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. To Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It's a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you. What's the point? Here's the point. Abraham screwed up royally. He had endangered the Messiah. He had endangered the promise that God had given him. This man of courage and faith was a coward. But God knew that. And He intervened to ensure that Sarah was brought back. But do you see how He intervened? Not only did He intervene, but He caused this king Abimelech to give Abraham what? All kinds of goods and possessions. Not only that, to be able to settle in the land wherever he wants, the choicest of land. And then not only that, he gives 1,000 pieces of silver. You know what that's called? That's grace. That's God orchestrating His mission. That's God providentially controlling circumstances to make sure that those things that he said would come to pass. And Job gets it. here in verse 2, Job gets it. And he says it this way, I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Here's the important part for Job and for you and for me. I know that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. In other words, my life, your purpose for my life will not be thwarted. In other words, I get it, God. You can not only do all things, but you are working your good providence in my life. It is essential that we understand this as we look at the book of Job, that we understand that God is a personal God, that there's purpose in every circumstance, and He's working to accomplish that good purpose in your life and my life, though you don't understand it. This is the shift that has to take place from the theological to the personal. And Job gets it. It gets him. And Job goes on after making that admission number one that God, you can do all things and you are good and you are working all things for good in my life. But he has another admission number two, admission of I know few things. Look at verse 3. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Or some translation says, who is it that darkens counsel without knowledge? Job recognizes and admits, I've uttered things I did not understand. I have been proclaiming things here in the midst of this dialogue with my three friends and my dialogue with my God. I recognize that there are things now that I don't quite understand. Just as God makes known through dreams, prophecies, and prophets, Job says, now he's made known those things that he doesn't understand. You see, Job had put God in the wrong to make himself right. And God replied to Job in chapter 40, verse 7. He said, dress for action or gird up your loins like a man, and I will question you, and you make it known, or you instruct, or you declare to me. See, Job had been challenging God in the circumstances of his life, and he had been challenging God that he was to instruct God, that he was to make it known to God. It's what he longed to do. He longed to make it known to God. And God said to Job, Job, dress for action, and you make it known to me. You see, Job was going to get an answer, but he's going to get it in a way that he didn't expect. He was going to come before the all-knowing God. And Job recognized, uh-oh, what do I say before someone like that? I remember going to a party. I used to work at seminary in a library. And there in the library, we went to this particular party. And there was this man that was there who donated 30,000 of his own books to the library. Someone who is a great scholar and well-known across the country and really across the world. And I remember my friend and I, we were sitting there and we were looking over there at the table where this elderly gentleman was sitting there and he was talking to my wife. And I remember my friend whispered in my ear, Does hen know who she's talking to? Does she know that this man is world-renowned? And so hen, in talking with this man, he asked her where she's from. She says she was born in Laos, so he began to speak to her in Laotian. And so she began to speak to her in Laotian a little bit, and then she said, well, actually, I'm Vietnamese. So then he turned and began to speak to her in Vietnamese. Well, he can speak in 50 different languages, at least not fluently, but at least to exchange some pleasantries. But not only that, this was one of my instructors. And I was taking a class on the atonement. And this particular man had the largest collection of books in the atonement in the entire world. But he was from Europe. He was French speaking. And he was a man who did things a little bit differently. And so for our exam on the atonement, which many times we would each pick a particular person and their view on the atonement, we would sit up and study for weeks and weeks and weeks and kind of give our little speech or whatever. Then he would stand up with no notes and just correct all the things that we were wrong about. And he'd do it off the top of his head. But for a final exam, him being brought up in the European way, we weren't going to hide behind pen and paper. We were going to sit down face to face. And he was just going to give us the exam orally. It was an incredible experience. I'm so grateful for it. It was terrible in so many ways. You couldn't begin to write about stuff that wasn't important. You couldn't begin to tell him all kinds of things that you'd known and you'd studied, but not answering the question, because he would just ask you right there and you were on the spot. Well, Job's on the spot. And God says to Job, I will question you. Make it known to me. And verse 8 he says, will you even put me in the wrong? Job, will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God, he says in verse 9, and can you thunder with a voice like his? You see, Job had thought he had all this insight, and he did compared to most people. He was much wiser. He did understand in a much deeper way than his friends did the workings of God. He understood that God isn't merely this man who can be reduced to someone who just rewards the good and punishes the evil. That there's a broader, deeper scope to God's working and his providence. But Job in his pride thought he had better insight in how things should work than God. And he accused God of being indifferent to evil. He accused God that while these things were happening, God wouldn't intervene. Though he had all this power to intervene, he was an indifferent God. That God, he even came close to accusing God of being unjust. And so God speaks to that. We talked about that last week, so we're not going to go there. But the point is here that Job understands that he was uttering things he didn't fully understand or comprehend. He's coming to a place of humility. He goes on further and he says there in verse 3, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Can you imagine bringing your case before God Almighty, who knows the end from the beginning, who knows the intricate details of everything that is just and unjust and has the moral ability to determine that which is right, that which is wrong. Job comes to the realization that he uttered things he did not know. That's why God says, who is this that darkens counsel without knowledge? And Job recognizes that it's me. It's me. I have done that. I have uttered what I don't understand. I have uttered things that are too wonderful for me. Things that I do not know. God's mission is being accomplished in the life of Job. And it's taken an awful lot. Because Job likely was stubborn. And Job likely needed to have these specific happenings to accomplish exactly what God was intending for this man. David understood it this way. He said in Psalm 139, speaking of how he's been created and how great God is, he says, you hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Well, the writer of Proverbs chapter 30, verses 18 and 19, he says, three things are too wonderful for me. Four I do not understand. The way of the eagle in the sky, the way of the serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a virgin. You see, previously, Job had declared that he knew how the moral universe should be governed and that God wasn't doing it right. that he should be making some adjustments. And so God asks him about the physical universe, about the heavens and the animal kingdom, and Job is reduced to silence, but that's not enough. God continues to ask Job questions, continues to carry on that interview face to face where Job cannot hide, and Job recognizes and admits that there are things that he spoke of which he did not understand, things to which he did not know. See, with his concession, Job demonstrates that he serves God not for personal gain or benefit and not for self-justification, but because of love's sake. God has done a work in Job and God has been vindicated. You remember the challenge that went on in chapter 1 and 2 between God and Satan? Satan says, strike Job and he'll curse you to his face. Take everything from him and he'll certainly curse you. He will not love you just because who you are. And here in verse 3 and 4, that's exactly the case. In verse 5 as well, that Job recognized, I spoke of things I didn't understand. I spoke of things I did not know. And look at the highlight here. The highlight here in verses 5 and 6. As he makes these two admissions. That there, God, admission number 1, you can do all things. Admission number 2, I know few things. But here's the important part. Not admission, but submission. Hear, and I will speak, I will question you and make it known to me. And Job says in verse 5, I had heard of you by the hearing of your ear, and now my eye sees you. I had heard about you, and I had spoke in deep philosophical and theological ways about you, but now I recognize that I merely heard of you in those encounters, but now because of your kindness and grace to me, now I experience you. I'm encountering you. I see you. When you encounter the living God, it changes your perspective. Someone who suffers a paralyzing accident probably previously would acknowledge the joy that it is to walk and to be mobile. But after such an accident, they would probably appreciate it in a totally different, deeper way. And after God had explained how much else is going on, Job encounters God for himself and he understands in a deeper way. He understands in a fuller way. I had heard of you and your ways and your providence and your working miracles and wonders in ways that men and women could not understand. But now I see you. Now I see that you truly are a God who's working for my benefit. Now I see that you truly are a God who is good and is working in ways that I don't understand, though sometimes I kick and I scream and I complain and I whine. God, I understand now in a different way. How about you? How about those circumstances in your life right now? Would you be able to say to God, I heard of your goodness, but now I see it. I love the moment in the movie Amazing Grace, where John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, is mopping the floor. And now, once a trader in the slave industry, now a preacher and living for the glory of God, but those many thousand ghosts of those slaves that he saw brutally treated and recognized that he was responsible for that, they still haunt him. And I love the line when he says, with the midst of eyes filled with tears, he says at his old age, near the final few years of his life, he says, I know two things. I'm a great sinner, and that I serve a great Savior. You see, Job's deepest longing was this. We read it in chapter 19, where he said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. He knew that he was to see God. He just didn't know he was going to meet him in a whirlwind. And Job says, my ear heard of you, but now I see you. But when you come into context with God Almighty, it's not a pleasant thing. In fact, it's very frightening. When Isaiah saw God, he said this in verse 5 of chapter 6, and I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When the Apostle John saw God, saw Jesus Christ in His resurrected state in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, says, when I saw Him, I fell at His feet, though dead. You see, to come into the presence of God Almighty is an extremely humbling, terrifying experience. Because in that experience, you see how different God is. And all of those complaints, and all of those requests, and all of those kickings and screamings seem to melt away. Because you recognize how great God really is. And if He's really that powerful, and really that strong, and He's really that good, then He's orchestrating things in my life for my good, and I can trust Him. Job saw God, but he was veiled in a whirlwind. But Christians are going to see Him face to face. John says this in his book, 1 John chapter 3, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we'll be is not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. We shall see God too, in a way that Job couldn't quite understand, because we can see Him as our Redeemer. 1 Corinthians 13:12, for we now see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. But notice Job's response as he says, I had heard of you, but now I see you. What's his response? What is God after? This is the most important verse in the book of Job, in my opinion. Look what he says. Therefore, considering all that went previous, considering all the talks, considering all those dialogues, considering of all those objections, therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Shouldn't he love himself? Why is it that Job's despising himself? Shouldn't he say, therefore, I love myself? No, because he sees that he was delving into things that he could never understand. He was like Joseph in the midst of that prison. God was working things and orchestrating things in a way that were too marvelous, too wonderful for Joseph to ever figure out. But also, God, in the midst of those sores that I don't understand, everything within me wants just to heal Job. Everything within me wants it all to go away for Job, that he be completely restored, that his 10 children rise again from the dead, that the clocks of time would be turned back. But God's doing a work in Job's life that we can't fully comprehend and never will till we return home to heaven. But notice what he says, therefore, God, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. He turns from this kind of thinking. He makes a U-turn concerning the kind of accusations that he'd been making. He completely changes his mind regarding his knowledge and his attitude. Job deeply regrets his presumptuous thinking. His despising is much stronger than his first remark of God. Remember what he said in God's first speech? Job responds to him. He says, behold, I am of small account, or I am unworthy, or I am insignificant. He says, what shall I answer? I lay my hand on my mouth. But here in verse 6 of chapter 42, as God has spoken again, He goes further and says, I despise myself and repent. He recants. He says, I was wrong. Lord, all those things that I was demanding of You, I now see that I was wrong. And You were right. And Your ways are good, though I don't fully understand them. John Hartley says this. He says, the term recant means to turn from a planned course of action and take up a new course. It implies the strongest resolve to change direction, but not an attitude of remorse. It is affirmative action based on conviction. In recanting, Job surrenders to God the last vestige of his self-righteousness. He withdraws his avowal of innocence. From now on, he will locate his self-worth in his relationship with Yahweh, not in his own moral behavior or innocence. In other words, Job dies to his opinions of how his life should be run. You see, he understands that communion with God is more important than release from affliction. He understands now that communion with God is more important than his claims of being right. Job learns a valuable lesson. He cannot dictate to God what is just and what is unjust for his own life. He can't judge what is right and what is wrong in comparison with others' lives. He is just like the rest of humanity, of dust and ashes. He's too finite. His ability to morally discriminate is too limited. He must surrender. He must surrender and trust God's governance of the universe. That God's ultimate governance of his personal life and his personal calling. You see, Job's been wrestling with the devil. Not just with his friends. Not just with himself and the indwelling sin that is clouding his vision. But with the devil himself. You see, up until now, Job's been siding with devilish demands. With devilish unbelief. With devilish thinking. This really isn't what's best for you, Job. Look how God's smiling at those who are wicked. How come they're prospering? Look at all you've done, Job. And look how God is treating you. He is a God who's unjust, is He not, Job? Job, sin. Job, curse Him to His face. Job, recognize and realize that this God of yours is not for you. It's pivotal. It's pivotal that Job come to this place in his life. It's pivotal that God didn't stop in chapter 40. And for Job just to say, I put my hand over my mouth. It's pivotal that Job recognize that Job repent. Perhaps you've been entertaining too long that God's left you out. That God's not treating you justly. See, verse 6 is mission accomplished in Job's life, where he comes to the recognition and the realization that God, You're trustworthy and I can trust You. How about you? How about you this morning? This is important for us. I'm going to ask the care group leaders and their wives to come forward, the worship team as well, if you would be making your way to the front. Perhaps you're here this morning and God has providentially brought you to this place because perhaps there's something that you need to let go of. Perhaps to lay down demands. To perhaps come to this place of stop accusing God of treating you in an unjust way. Of making you a certain way. Perhaps you've surrendered in coming to Christ in salvation. But you need to surrender again to the will of Christ. You've been dogged by God in demanding things your way. And perhaps today is that day that you'll let go of all those claims. And you'll let God be God. And you will acknowledge to Him today that God, even if I'm not healed, God, even if things haven't worked out the way I intended, God, even if the church doesn't make changes to suit my preferences, God, even if things seem to be humdrum in my life and they don't seem to be as exciting and full, God, if You've chosen to use me in this way, though it seems so small and insignificant, perhaps that wrestling has been going on in your life like Job's life, and you need to come to the place where you declare before all of heaven, God, I repent. I recant. I turn from that kind of living. I believe deep down inside many of our hearts, there is something that we've been holding on to. We're unhappy. But it's not because God's not good. We're unhappy because we continue to want things our way and God won't relent. Because He loves you. And He says, no, Bruce, I know that's what you think would be best, but that's going to harm you. No, Joseph, I know you don't understand being in the prison, but trust me, I'm going to use you in marvelous ways. Job, I know you don't understand the boils in the top of your head and the soles of your feet, but know this, my son's going to have holes in his hands and holes in his feet, and he's going to take that suffering and he is going to turn it into something beautiful. He's going to turn it into the salvation of the world. But you've got to let go your enjoyment of God. Oftentimes is contingent on you letting God be God. And He's strong. He's not like you and me that breaks. He's relentless. He has stubborn grace because He's concerned that we experience His goodness. Do you have something to let go of this morning? Something you've been demanding of God? Something perhaps been within you for decades. I believe God wants to free you. I believe God wants to set you free. But I believe that's important that as He gives us opportunity that we respond in faith. And that we respond to what God's doing and we acknowledge it like Job had to acknowledge it. He had to acknowledge it. And man, if you look at verse 7 through verse 17, oh my goodness, how things changed in Job's life. I'm not asking you this so that things will change in your life. I'm asking you this in order that you might enjoy God the way He intends. Is there something that you're holding on to? Lord, why did you let that person die? Lord, why this infirmity? Why this disability? What would happen if you were able to let go of all of that? I believe you would enjoy God in ways that you've never enjoyed Him before. And that you would recognize and acknowledge before all of heaven, Lord, that You're good. And I just want to enjoy Your goodness and I'm tired of wrestling with You. I'm tired of wrestling for things that to want things just my way because I recognize there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. And I recognize, Lord, that You're a good God that doesn't want me to experience death, but You came to give me life and give it to the full. And Lord, if I don't lay this down, I'm going to continue to experience, though I'm saved and though I'm in Christ, I'm going to continue to experience this emptiness. And so if You would stand with me even now, we're going to have a time just to be able to sing, but also a time just to come up and pray. And so we're not going to wait. If that's you this morning, you want to come up and just acknowledge before God as an act of faith, love to have some time just to pray with you, to agree with you, to let go whatever it is, to surrender, not just to Christ, but to surrender to the will of Christ. I want to give you the opportunity to do that. We're going to sing as we do.